Taylor called Building Sermons to Meet People's Needs. The School of Preaching in Knoxville obtained permission to reprint this for our classwork. And so Jane was kind enough to do that and put a copy in the book for us. So you have the entire book. I looked on Amazon and I thought, well, maybe we can find some. I found a few listed for as much as $300 or $400 a piece. So I decided that anybody who wants to buy my copy, show me the money. That's what I'm saying, because now I have a reproduction that I didn't pay anything for, and I'll be glad to turn loose of my copy. When I took homiletics in graduate school, we used this book, and I said, if I ever get to teach homiletics, I will use that book. I had no idea that sometime after that I would end up in Knoxville teaching for the School of Preaching. And one of the classes that I was assigned was homiletics. And I said, I'm going to use that book. Now let me tell you some things about the book. It is not written by our brethren. It is written by two men who are Baptist in their background. And because of that, you will find on page 13 at the bottom a paragraph that I have X'd through. And I did that because I want you to know I don't believe that. They are professing that as a preacher builds his sermons, that the Holy Spirit helps him in some miraculous way to do that. Now, they believe that thing. They quote John 14:26, which was spoken to the apostles and not to preachers in general, and they apply it broader, in a more broad way than it was ever intended to be used. So I want you to know I don't believe that. That aside, I believe the book is an excellent book as far as teaching us a system of putting sermons together. You see, preaching is putting our thoughts together in a way that we can communicate effectively with our listeners. Not everybody puts a sermon together, a presentation together in the same way. This book teaches a particular way to do that. I use it. I recommend it highly. I tell the people who take the course, you don't ever have to use it from the end of the course forward.
Thank you.
But you will learn it. And if you're taking the course for credit, you will learn it. And I suspect that whether you adopt the whole program or not, that there are parts of it that you will use because it is excellent. You will be introduced to terminology that you're not used to. But I believe it will be helpful. Yes, sir, you have your hand up.
I was just wondering if they believe that God helps the builder of sermons, that he leads the builder to insights for messengers.
Yes. If they believe in a miraculous leading of the Holy Spirit.
If they believe that, that God miraculously leads preachers to write their sermons, then what did they have a reason to write the book for in the first place?
Well, that besides, yeah, you're right. Yeah. I just wanted you to know I don't agree with that statement. That being said, I believe the book's an excellent book. Now, we will not get into the book per se until a few weeks into the course, because we're going to have material that I heartily agree with because I wrote it, that we're going to go over early on in the class. And then we will get into the book. Now, for you who are taking the class for credit, let me tell you, you need to read the book, and you might want to get started on that, because one of your assignments will be to read the book, to write a 2 or 3 page assessment of the book. I want to know what you think of the book. You may not be as sold on it as I am. But if you're not, I want to know why. So if you're taking the class for credit, I want you to read it and write a review of the book telling me what you think the strengths and the weaknesses of the book are. And that can be very informally done. About 3 pages will be sufficient. If you want to write more, that'll be fine. I'm not telling you I'll necessarily read it, but you're free to write as much as you want to write. Also, if you're taking the class for credit, there are a couple of other things that you will be required to do, and I'll tell you more about these, but just so you can know now, you will need to prepare full-sentence sermon outlines illustrating a textual sermon, a topical sermon, and an expository sermon. Those will be due the week after we talk about that kind of sermon in class. Meaning, I'm not going to ask you to do a topical sermon until we have studied topical sermons in class. Then you will have that next week to write one. And then the week after we discuss textual sermons in class, you will have a week to prepare one. And the week we discuss expository sermons, you will have a week to prepare one. But just know that you're going to prepare 3 sermons. Also, I'm hoping that time will allow us to have a 20-minute presentation from the 3 who are taking this class for credit in class, that you will deliver one of your sermons to the group, and that the group will play the part of the audience with the right to say, I didn't quite get that, or that was excellent, or I'm not sure about that point. You'll get feedback from the class. And then the final will be the preparation of a sermon illustrating your ability to use all of the techniques that are described in Building Sermons to Meet People's Needs, which means you will by that time know what an ESS is, and an ETS is, and a connecting word is, and all of that kind of stuff. It'll just be a test to see, did you learn the system? And I can't think of any better way to know if you learned the system than asking you to prepare a sermon outline on a yet-to-be-revealed text. Okay? You want to help with these, Mark?
Yeah.
I have about 15 of them. Maybe husbands and wives can share there. But this is the material that I want us to look at tonight, and is a discussion of biblical preaching. I believe that definition of terms is crucial. When I use a term, I want to know that you understand the term as I use it. So if I'm talking about biblical preaching, what do I mean by biblical preaching? We want to be on the same page. To preach is to deliver a sermon. That makes it different from speaking. We might deliver some other kind of discourse, but when we preach, we deliver a sermon. A sermon is a stab, a thrust, indicative of the purpose of the religious discussion to cut the heart. Can you think of a verse? Acts 2:37. What had Peter done in Acts 2?
Preached
a sermon. And when they were cut to the heart, they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? The purpose of delivering a sermon is to cut people to the heart. Now, it's not to kill them, but it's to cut them to the heart that they feel something. Mark.
Acts 7 says they were kept in heart and stones either.
I know. It can get you stoned. I did not want to use that passage.
Well, you know, it says they were pricked in the heart in Acts 2, so maybe there's a difference between pricking and
cutting. Probably not. But I thought of Acts 2:37, which is a wonderful example of what it means to preach a sermon. When we stand up and give our discourses, we've got to aim at people's hearts. Now, I understand that often in the New Testament, the Bible heart is the mind, not always. As a matter of fact, I tell preachers, when you deliver a sermon, aim at two spots, the head and the heart. The head so they may know, and the heart so they may feel. I think it's dangerous to hit one of those spots without hitting the other. If we hit them only in the head, they may know but have no feeling that they ought to do anything about it. They know a cold fact. If we hit them in the heart, they may be all stirred up and not know what to do. So we aim at their head so they may know, and we aim at their heart so that they may feel. Now, in this first lesson, we want to deal with what preaching is, what it is not, and how the preacher should view preaching. Number one, what preaching is. There are a number of Greek words that are translated preach, preaching, that sort. The most common one is the one that you see there, crusō. It means to be a herald, to officiate as a herald, to proclaim after the manner of a herald, always with the suggestion of formality, gravity, and an authority, which must be listened to and obeyed. When you hear the word herald, and I'm not talking about a man's first name, but when you hear the word herald, what do you think of?
Something that's being proclaimed.
Okay. Somebody proclaiming a message not of his origin, but because he's told to by someone who is superior. Someone who is the master. And I thought it was interesting here, the suggestion of formality, gravity, and an authority. What does it mean that it is a suggestion of formality? What does that tell you about preaching?
That's be like a legal or anything. It's a formal setting.
Yeah. It's not standing up and telling a bunch of jokes. There is a seriousness to the matter. It is a formal setting. Secondly, gravity means it's serious. And an authority meaning that we have a message which we are charged to give. And I like the part of the definition which says, must be listened to and obeyed. That makes it pretty serious. Does that make preaching pretty serious business?
Yes.
I think that it does. Of the same word, William Barclay says, a herald's proclamation from a king. And so, Barclay says that preaching is a herald representing a king who sounds forth the message with authority, with formality, with gravity. And I think the term emphasizes the messenger more than the message. Do you see that in the term, in the definition?
Mm-hmm.
It is not so much about the man.
Right.
It's about the message. It's not about who he is, but it's more about what he does. Now, we're going to get down to another word that's going to be more about what he does. But this term emphasizes the man. It suggests the proclamation is with certainty, that it is with authority, and it is from a source beyond the proclaimer. When I preach, it is not because I think that's what should be said. It's because I have a commission to herald that message. The word euangelizo, from which we are more familiar with euangelion, is used of the good news concerning the Son of God as proclaimed in the gospel. This term emphasizes the message. What is the message that the herald proclaims? Good news. A preacher is a good newser. He is a proclaimer of good news. Now, in my opinion, sometimes we are more intent on making that message bad news than we are on emphasizing that it is good news. What is the good news that we tell people as we preach?
God.
But what specifically is it?
You can
go to heaven. You can be saved. You can be forgiven. You see, can we turn that around and make it bad news?
Oh, yeah. It's easy to do.
Just as a matter of emphasis. If you don't obey the gospel, you're going to hell. Is that true? Yes. But is that a good news kind of thing?
No.
I was listening to a fellow, and I wish I had had the time to count up all of the amens and praise the Lords that he gave himself. It was forever. He'd give a line and say, praise the Lord. Amen. And he said, and people who don't obey the gospel are going straight to hell, praise the Lord. And I thought, that to me is not a good place for a praise the Lord. I'm not real happy that people are going to be lost. The good news is that you don't have to be. The good news is you can be saved. The good news is that Jesus came to die for you, and his blood can be appropriated so as to cover all of your sins. That's good news. A preacher is a good news proclaimer. Biblical preaching, then, is the declaration of a message from the Lord Jesus Christ, proclaimed by a herald of the Lord, designed to save men from sin and for an abundant life now and eternal life with God in heaven. To me, that's really great news. That I've got this message that will allow people to live the best life here and to live eternally with God in heaven when they die. You think people need to hear that?
Yes.
That's the good news that we are to herald out. Biblical preaching seeks to do four things. Number one, to understand the meaning of Scripture. You cannot tell what you do not know. By the way, I used some terms a little while ago, some things that you'll learn. ETS is one of them. ETS, I will give you a hint, is the essence of the text in a sentence. You will learn to look at the text from which you're preaching and summarize it in a sentence. It is hard. I have people say, well, I can't do that. Here's my question. Then how can you tell people what it means? People say, well, I know what it means. I just can't put it into words. Then how are you going to tell people what it means? Until you're able to get the essence of the text in your head, you are hardly prepared to share it with anybody else. So the first job of a preacher is to understand the meaning of Scripture. Secondly, to clearly explain this message to an audience. Our job is to say, God says, the Bible teaches. We help people come to an understanding of Scripture. Now, here's what we say. Well, it means just what it says. That's not true. It means what it means. What we take is what it says, so we can determine from what it says what it means. You say, I don't get that. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. Well, it means just what it says. I'll see y'all next week. Out of one eye. That's what it says, doesn't it? What's our job? Ascertain what that means. To determine what the meaning of those words is for our audience. So we are to transmit meanings in our preaching. To apply the truth to their needs. Did you notice the title of the book? Building Sermons to Meet
the Needs.
People's Needs. Do you know how most preachers choose sermons? Be honest. Tell me how they do it.
He looks to see what the needs are.
Oh, well, that's the right way. He just blew my whole point.
They've got something on their mind.
Okay,
or they're mad at somebody.
I got something on my mind.
They want to get their point across.
Yeah. Or this one looks pretty easy.
I can get maybe 20 minutes out of this.
I can get 20 minutes out of this. you're telling the truth, Mark. You are. Or I heard so-and-so preach this and it sounded good and I think I can do that. I was late one Saturday evening with a fella and his family. He and I were co-directors of youth camp. And we were working on our material for camp, which was to begin in just a few days. And it was going late into the night, and he called his daughter. If I had not heard this, I would not have believed it, but he called his daughter, and he said, "Go over to my office. There's a sermon book on the desk. Leaf through it, pick out one of them that I haven't marked as having used, and type it up for me. I'll look over it in the morning before church." Now, what kind of preaching do you think that is?
I've typed them up for a minister before, the day before.
Bless your heart. I think that's sad.
It's an ill-prepared.
I think that's ill-prepared. I think we determine what are the needs. Now, we're going to talk about that when we get into the book, that there are always existing needs and then there are spatial needs. And we're going to talk about how we determine what the needs are. But I believe our job is to speak to people's needs.
I want to say that was years ago.
Okay, I understand. So we're not trying to guess who it is. And fourthly, what we want to do is obtain a response to that truth. I believe we need to tell people, here is what I want you to do. We leave it up to them to figure out. And sometimes they don't do the hard work that it takes to figure it out, and sometimes they don't know how to figure it out. And so we need to say, I understand this scripture. I've explained it to you. I've applied the truth to your need. Here is what I want you to do with it. And I think that is biblical preaching. Now, what it is not. It is not secular speaking. What do you suppose we mean by secular speaking?
Fit in anywhere.
And a lot of sermons I've heard could be preached anywhere and upset nobody. They could be preached at the Lions Club, some organization, any church in the country, and everything would be fine. We do not have a secular message. We have a spiritual message. We have good news about Jesus and what He's done. It is not speculative theorizing. What do we mean by that? Yeah, it's not a wild-eyed guess. Do you hear things on radio and television that are so speculative? I heard a fellow yesterday say that he was going to prove that everything that had happened in all of the wars since World War I were foretold in the book of Revelation, including the atomic bomb, including helicopters, bombers. Everything was going to be proven from the book of Revelation. I think he's dead wrong about that, and that is speculative, to say the very least. People who are into end time kind of stuff and like to dwell in Daniel and Revelation are always talking about the Antichrist. And by the way, Antichrist is not mentioned in Revelation. You know the only book that it's mentioned in the entire New Testament?
John.
This is Final Jeopardy. 1 John, that's right. 1 John. And as time goes on, what do they always have to do about the identity of the Antichrist?
Update.
That's exactly right. Oh, I can remember when it was Hitler, and I can remember when it was Henry Kissinger. It's been every president. It's been Obama now, you know. I refuse to comment on that. Thinking that they may be right. Number three, it is not sensational showmanship. What do we mean by that?
It's not up there to show off.
That's right. Now, does that mean that we must not put our personality into it?
I don't think so.
No. But it means our job is not to put on a show. We don't need strobe lights. Okay? We don't need to dye our hair gray and pile it up on top of our head and wear extravagant clothing and sit on gold thrones and deliver our discourses. Our job is not to put on a show. Now, I will say that biblical preachers were often very demonstrative. But their purpose was not to be showmen. It is not spiritual sophistry. Now, there's a term for you. You use that every day, I'm sure.
Yeah.
What is sophistry?
Great swelling wisdom.
Yeah. Yes, that's it. It is acting like you know more than you know.
Highfalutin Hogwarts.
Yes. There you go. Highfalutin Hogwarts. Write that down. That's exactly what it is. And aren't there some people who just, and we just say, oh, he's just so profound.
Didn't understand the word he said.
Yeah, I didn't understand it. And here's the one I like. Well, he certainly didn't know his Bible. What's that mean? Now, what we mean by that is he probably quoted 100 verses. Most of them out of context, but that's beside the point. But we think that's the proof of a good preacher. It is not. It is not the proof of good preaching. The proof of good preaching is understanding the text, explaining it to people in a way that meets their needs, which encourages them to act accordingly. That's preaching. So it is not spiritual sophistry. It is not the superficial use of Scripture. I had an elder tell me about his preacher, and I thought it was a sad commentary. He said he uses Scripture like we do the flag. He runs it up the pole at the beginning of a sermon. We salute it, and we never mention it again. Now, that's sad, isn't it?
Yes.
That's sad. Now, I knew his preacher, and he was right. It was more of a feel-good message. It was more of pop psychology and had very little connection with Scripture. Now, having said that, let me say that I do not believe that we have to quote X number of scriptures for our sermon to be biblically and scripturally based. If we take one passage and we open it up and we let people understand it and it meets a need and we encourage them to act accordingly, then that's a good use of Scripture. I don't have anything against people quoting lots of Scripture if it's in context, if it applies. But that does not necessarily make a sermon a good sermon. But on the other hand, let's make sure that we do not have this superficial use of Scripture where we wave a Scripture over it and call it a sermon. Okay? Questions, comments from your viewpoint about what a sermon is and what a sermon is not?
In my 32 years of doing this, I've had people come to me and say to me, well, you didn't use enough Scripture. You need to use more.
Yes.
And then I've had the other side of the coin tell me I use too much.
Yes, absolutely. So how much Scripture should you use?
As
much as you need. Enough to get the job done.
Apply as needed.
Apply as needed. That's exactly right. Enough to get the job done. If you've made your point and you've nailed it down with two nails, sticking 27 more nails in it doesn't do any more good, does it?
No.
Maybe muddies the situation. Once you've proved your point with Scripture, and remember, it is only Scripture that proves anything in sermons. We're going to talk about illustrations later on. Illustrations don't prove a thing.
No.
Illustrations illustrate. That's all they do. Comes from a Latin word illustrare, which means to turn on the lights, to enlighten. It's to allow the light to come in so that we may see a truth. But illustrations don't prove anything. Stories don't prove anything. They may help us see a point. The only thing that proves something in sermons is Scripture. When you proved it, I consider it proved, and I'm satisfied. And I will say, Chuck, and you know that preachers are different. My father preached for 50-some years, and a sermon to him wasn't a sermon without 100 Scriptures. He did it well. I'm not that style of preacher. But I believe my sermons are as biblical as his, and vice versa. It's just a difference in styles. And anytime we try to please everybody with our style, we're going to end up having no style and not pleasing anybody.
So,
yes?
From a preacher standpoint, how can you fairly evaluate your sermon? I mean, especially for somebody that's beginning to preach, do you talk to the elders, or do you get the whatever response you get at the door? Or how would you say, have I done well okay. today?
You marry Sierra Miller. She has my wife for it, if you don't know. She has my permission to tell me exactly what she thinks of my sermons. And I know that she does it only because she loves me and wants me to be a good preacher. And sometimes she chops and dices.
I will say this to you. My best critic and my worst critic is sitting right next to me.
I think you have to have somebody you can trust who will tell you the truth. With me, it's a lie. I also, now, as a preacher, I've done this, what you say, this is your first time in the rodeo, this is not my first time. I meet with the elders regularly, and I ask them. I ask them one thing every year at the end of the year to evaluate my work. I say, I want a formal evaluation of my work. Because I don't want anything to develop and we let it go and it becomes bigger than it ever had to be, and we could have taken care of it by just being honest with one another. And I just had one 2 weeks ago. I also, when I plan my sermons for the year, I sit down with them and I said, you are the shepherds of this church. You tell me what you perceive the needs of the congregation to be. What would you like for me to devote some, maybe a major part of my time and energy in preaching to? So I use the elders. I also watch people. And in watching people, you soon realize how you're doing. Whether they like it or don't like it, whether they're with you or not. So I think you have to have some people that you trust, a wife, a good friend, somebody who will tell you the truth. I think if you're fortunate enough to have good elders in your congregation, you ask them, what do you think? And elders need to understand their job is not to do a hatchet job on the preacher, but to offer him helpful criticism. He has to be big enough to take it. And to say, okay, I'll consider that. Now, what I don't like is somebody who never preached a sermon in their life, and their spiritual aptitude hardly registers on any known scale, who tries to tell me how to preach. I take umbrage to that. And I also tell them, don't you dare ever take me to task at the door.
Is that Tuesday night? I got a good...
I tell them that from the pulpit. Don't you ever take me to task at the door. I would not do that to you. I respect you more than that. Don't you do it to me. If you have something to say to me, agree or disagree or whatever, we'll get together and we will consider it. But don't embarrass me. I've got far more important work to do. Anybody else? How the understanding of biblical preaching should impact the preacher. Number one, it should impress upon him the necessity of speaking as the oracles of God, 1 Peter 4:11. What about biblical preaching says speak as the oracles of God? Go back to definitions. What are we?
Heralds.
What is a herald?
Proclaimer.
A proclaimer of a message.
From a superior.
From a superior. From the master. I speak for the master. My job is to say what he wants said. As I understand it. As I come to knowledge of it from my own study. My job is to say what he wants said. So it's not... Well, let me ask it this way. Can a preacher give opinions in his sermon?
I try to shy away from giving an opinion.
It's according to what the matter of opinion is. If it's on a... Well...
if it isn't a matter of judgment.
Yeah, I think they can if they announce that it is their
opinion. There you go. If you're labeled as opinion. I give opinions lots of times. We are trying to see if we can appoint additional deacons. Are there going to be matters of opinion when it comes up to how you interpret some of the qualifications?
Yeah.
How old does he have to be? What about his children? If his children are adopted, does that count? When I answer that, what am I giving?
An opinion.
And I label it, my judgment on this matter is, as I've considered the passages, my judgment is this. I've labeled it as that. Now the danger is when you preach truth as opinion or opinion as truth, then you get into all kinds of problems. But when somebody says, I never preach opinion, I'm thinking, then you just must simply read Scripture. Because any time you say anything about what Scripture means and interpret Scripture,
it's opinion.
You're giving your opinion. Now, your opinion may be actually correct, but you're giving what you think the passage means and how it ought to be applied. It should thrill his heart to know that he can be so honored as to serve as a herald for God's Son. I like 2 Corinthians 4:7. I'll get my voice back. The translation that most of us learned this from said that we have this message in earthen vessels. One of the translations says clay pots. Mm-hmm. I like that. Tell me, what is the nature of an earthen vessel or a clay pot?
It holds something.
Okay, it holds something.
It's pretty fragile. It's
pretty fragile. Fragile, yeah. Drop one. And what's likely to happen? You're going to have charge, right?
Right.
Of clay. So, its value is in what it holds, not in itself. It is fragile, and it is generally rather nondescript. Now, you can paint them up. But a regular old clay pot, I mean, did you ever go to somebody's house and they came in and said, look at my beautiful display of plain clay pots? I mean, I've seen people collected lots of things, but I've never seen that. So, their value is in what they hold. They are relatively nondescript and they are fragile. Is that not a beautiful description of what we are as preachers? Now, why does Paul say the message is in clay pots? What is he trying to get us to see?
Nothing fancy.
Nothing fancy.
Really, the importance would be, you know, I mean, man's made of dust, so man's going to come and go, but the Word of God that endures forever is...
The value is in what the pot holds, right? That's the value. Thank you so much. I don't know what happened to me there. I choked.
Well, Jerry took a drink of water trying to help you, but it didn't help.
I wonder if anybody's seen that.
Maybe he didn't drink enough. But I think that ought to make us understand how God has blessed us. You know, preachers have talents that vary. But still, when push comes to shove, the value is in the message and not in us. As a matter of fact, Paul felt truly honored to be a minister of the Word. He talked about that in 1 Timothy chapter 1, that God had counted him worthy, putting him into the ministry. He had been a persecutor and a blasphemer and all of those things, but he was now a minister, and how wonderful that was. And I think preachers ought to feel honored that God has entrusted us with this message. It should enable him to overcome any of the annoying hindrances often besetting preachers.
There's enough of them.
And there are. I put three down. The audience's view of the nature of preaching. What do you think the audience's view of the nature of preaching is?
It's how they view what the message was that you gave. At this point, I'd like to ask a question of you.
Okay.
How come when you're standing at the door, you never hear anything bad about what you said? It's a pet peeve of mine. Nobody is ever honest enough to say, well, I didn't like what you said.
Well, that's not really the place. See, I maintain that's not the place. I think that is a spatial moment when you're shaking people out of the building. You are there as the preacher to thank them for coming and to chit-chat. And it really is not a time to discuss what they liked or didn't like about your sermon. I think that ought to be done somewhere else. I don't want anybody climbing my framing. What if a visitor's right behind them? Yeah. And we're trying to get that person to come to church, and they just heard one of the good members go out and tell us what sorry preachers we were. That's not the place, Chuck. I think that is not the place to do that at all.
Even if they don't tell you that you're a bad preacher, if they bring up things that they might not have agreed
yeah.
with, if there's
yeah.
a visitor behind it, just sows discord
yeah.
over a small matter that could be easily
yeah.
taken care of in your office.
Here's the one I like. Well, you could. What you said was very good, but you could have said, and I'm thinking, you're right. If I'd have preached another half an hour, I could have said that.
They wouldn't like that.
But you wouldn't have liked that. I said what I said in the time that I had to say it. Well, there's another scripture you could have used. Well, there were 500 more scriptures I could have used, but you wouldn't have wanted me to. It just... But what do you think the audience's view of the nature of preaching is?
Some people have a concept that it's all hellfire and brimstone.
Okay. Yeah.
In my face, finger pointing.
Yes. I was at the hospital Monday with one of our members who was having stents put in his leg, and his sister was there. And somebody said that they'd gotten a new preacher where this person went, and she said, is he one of those good old-fashioned hard preachers? And she said, well, what do you mean by that? He said, well, I mean the kind that preaches fire and brimstone, runs the back of the pews, calls sin sin, slays people in the spirit. And I'm thinking, can you imagine me running the back of a pew? I can't even in my wildest imagination get that picture in my mind. But now, to her, that was preaching. Mm-hmm. So there are people who believe that's preaching.
I think another one of the audience's views is that a lot of times, I know preachers, I've been to Swords Creatures Christ, and Barbara's my preacher for 20 years. I know him personally, and I know he puts a lot of time and effort into his sermons. I mean, I know a lot of preachers that do that, but I think that a lot of time the audience just doesn't understand that. They go because it's Sunday. They don't understand that the preacher is trying to get, you know, not just responses. I don't want to put it like that, but he's there for a purpose. And the message is there for a purpose. It's for us to hear, to do something about it. And a lot of times people just want to kind of blow it off. Just it becomes habitual. They just go listen and not really listen and that kind of thing. They just, I don't think that a lot of times the audience views it as important as the preacher does.
I think you're right. One of those ones that I see is that the nature of preaching is entertainment.
Yeah.
You get that? I almost expect some people to stand up and hold up signs like 8-4, you know, give me a score, you know, how I did on that jump, you know.
Reality.
Okay, 7-5. Okay. You throw out the highest and the lowest and the average, the rest of them you get. But don't you think that there are some people who feel that that's pretty much what preaching is? Number two, the forced preoccupation with other things which can rob the preacher of the time needed to prepare. What kind of things do you suppose I have in mind? The forced preoccupation with other things.
People trash.
Yeah. Go ahead.
I'm going to say people stopping by and aggravating and letting you work.
Yeah.
If you only work twice a week
anyway. I tell you the funniest thing. Not funny, haha. Just funny, interesting. The elders had talked at a place where I preached about giving me a raise. They had said that in one of the business meetings, they were going to give me a raise. And an old fellow said that he thought I was making enough money, that he didn't think I did enough to merit what I got. And so the elders came to me and said, "Tom, we are fully satisfied with you. We want you to know that. But would you do something for us? Would you keep a log for 2 weeks of what you do?" I said, "Sure." I kept a log for 2 weeks of what I did. I gave it to them. They showed it to the fella. He said, "I was wrong." Said, "You can't possibly give him enough." And I think that's true of most preachers who take their job seriously. You can't give them enough. But we people think that we don't do anything. But the preoccupation, you get saddled with running a taxi service,
yep,
and coddling everybody who's upset, and you know, all of those kind of things. And then we wonder why, well, his sermons are kind of suffering. Duh. Give him some time to study. Demand that he take time to study.
I have found that the average member has no clue how long it takes to prepare a 20-25 minute sermon.
Yeah, and I think you're right. And people ask me, "How long does it take you to prepare a sermon?" And I cannot answer that. What I usually tell them, it depends on how much I know about it going into it.
Yep.
There are some sermons that I can get together pretty quickly, mm-hmm, because I've done 50 years of study.
Yep.
But then I get assigned something by some group at a lectureship that I never heard of.
Yeah.
And I spent days and weeks getting ready. So I can't tell you how long it takes. I have a little bit of advantage, and Mark and some others do, who've done this for a while. We have quite a backlog of study that we've done.
This is a funny thing, Tom. The East Tennessee School of Preaching invited me to speak in the lectureship. I was so thrilled. What did they do? Gave me the topic of leprosy.
Well, let me say that I popped my cork over that lectureship. It was on Leviticus.
Yes, it was.
And the person that I introduced spoke on the purification rites of women. And I thought, that surely is on the test to get into heaven. I'm glad that we came together for 45 minutes for some brother to explain that to us. And I went back and said, "Please don't ever do anything like that again." And they abandoned that. the pressure from the pew to give people what they want and not what they truly need. I think there is pressure from the pew to tickle ears, to give people what they want. And we must give people what they need. We build sermons to meet people's needs, whether they understand that as a need or not. Amos predicted a time when there would be a dearth, a drought of hearing. And I think that prediction has come true. It is our job as heralds to make sure that where we are, there is no dearth of hearing. So what preaching is, it's to be a herald of the good news. It is not all of those SS things that are down there. And it should cause us to speak as the oracles of God. It should thrill our hearts, and it should help us overcome the annoying hindrances of besetting preachers. Now, next week, we're going to talk about three grand essentials of any sermon. I'm going to say that no matter where you're making your presentation, what kind of sermon it is, how many people there are, that there are three things that always have to be present. Truth, clarity, and passion. So we're going to figure out how we get all of those things wrapped up in our presentations. Thank you so much. Yes, ma'am.
Another thing Mark had, he had one week where he had three funerals in one week. So Sunday sermon, he pulled a 10-year-old sermon out of the file because he hadn't had time to really work on Sunday morning sermon.
Yeah. That'll happen.
Running to the elders. He preached that before.
I preached a 10-year-old one last Sunday.
There you go.
From 9/11.